to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. As we come to the 13th chapter of Matthew, walking through the gospel, a reminder that the key central theme of the gospel of Matthew is the king and his kingdom. King and kingdom. And we're really seeing here, as we turn to the 13th chapter, our wise king teaching us what life is like in the kingdom of heaven. He's going to say over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the nature of the kingdom of heaven. What are the key and central characteristics of the kingdom of heaven? And how do we enter into that kingdom of heaven? Because as we've been looking at in the last couple chapters, either you're in the kingdom or you're out. There's no fence to this. There's no fence sitting to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. Either you're in or you're out. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Where do you stand with God in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we're going to be reading from Matthew 13, looking at the parable of the sower, verses 1 through 23 this morning. 1 through 23. This might be part 1. We'll see. Let's go into the passage. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and were yielding a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Title of this sermon is The Parable of the Sower. That's quite obvious. My desire this morning is that you would receive the word and bear fruit. That you would receive the word and bear fruit, like the good soil. In our yard, in our garden, we have three raised garden beds in our backyard. And there's three of them kind of in a row. And the one in the back corner hardly produces anything. It's pretty spotty. That one in the corner gets the least amount of sunlight out of all the three boxes. The trees and the bushes that are around it are a bit too close, and so they overpower and block those plants in that flower bed. So it's pretty unproductive. There's not much happening there. And the sprinklers don't really reach that one. The one in the middle, it has a hard time growing flowers and plants in the past. It's just out of reach of the sprinklers for the lawn and everything else. And so the dirt in that one, it gets not as much water, but more sunlight than the one in the corner, it dries out. The dirt there is hard, so it's nothing grows, really. But the one towards the front is the best of them all. That one we really enjoy that one. We're glad that's the one in the front, because that's the one that you see the most. That one is well within reach of the sprinklers. It gets tons of sunlight. It gets all the sunlight. And so, when my dear wife plants flowers there, they just thrive. Now, it's taken some time for us to be where we're at right now, to learn the differences between those three garden beds, and to learn what works and what doesn't work in each one. One might have wildflowers, another one might do well with the tomato plant, another one, maybe a cactus might survive there. But over time, the characteristics of each soil, each garden bed, has become clear. So it is in the church. It takes time to show what kind of soil someone is. And our Lord here in this passage is preaching and teaching, as well as performing. He's been performing many miracles for about 2 years by the time he preaches this parable. And he's preached many sermons. He's taught many lessons. And along with those, there's been many different audiences of Jesus who have responded in many different ways. And you would think, this is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. Why are some people not getting what he's saying? Why are some people even rejecting his sermons, his teaching? I mean, shouldn't he, of all people, whenever his words and his message comes to people, shouldn't his words of anybody's words and sermons and lessons, shouldn't those be completely productive and transformative in people's lives? Shouldn't he have the largest following of faithful Christians? Why wasn't everyone believing everything that Jesus said? I mean, he's God in flesh, isn't he? Why was there a kind of mixture of people's different responses to him? And why is it the same in the church today? Jesus answers these questions and explains what happens at the heart level whenever the Word of God, specifically the gospel, is preached and taught. He's going to explain his process of ministry, you could say, and then describe the different responses of people. First of all, the process. He explains the process, why he's doing what he's doing. Verse 1 and 2, it says that on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Large crowds gathered to him, got into a boat, sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach. Jesus here is now preaching to the crowds. The crowd has become so big that even large homes and courtyards cannot house all of these people. He has to use the nature that God created to create an amphitheater. That's actually what this setting is. Jesus intentionally maximizes the reach of his words by getting onto a boat with the crowds on the shore, creating a natural amphitheater where he's there, and if you have an onshore breeze, his words could reach thousands of people. And indeed, that's what we see. Mark and Luke are careful to emphasize the large amount of people that are here in this moment. Now, in verses 3 through 9, Jesus gives a parable to these people. It's important to note that verses 3 through 9 are given to the crowd. The rest of our passage this morning is given just to the few, just to the disciples. So the explanation isn't even given to all of the crowd. And so you can imagine he says this, he gives this story, this parable, and there's no explanation to it. He just ends with, he ends in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And, I mean, you can imagine the crowd and even the disciples we see in their asking of Jesus. He's speaking in parables now. What is he doing? I mean, he's gaining popularity. I mean, houses can't even hold the crowds of people that are following and listening to Jesus' teaching. This is not a good church growth strategy, right? Thousands of people are following Jesus, hearing his words, and now why does he start to speak in riddles? In this chapter, in chapter 13, there are 8 parables in total. A parable is simply put, it's a story. A parable is a story. You could also call a parable an illustration or a metaphor. One commentator says the word parable comes from 2 Greek words, para and balo, parable, you can hear it, which together means to throw alongside. Para is alongside or parallel, that's where we get the word parallel. Balo means to throw or to cast. So parable means to throw alongside. What does that mean? A parable makes a comparison between a known truth and an unknown truth. And the speaker of the parable casts these two things side by side so that one would shed light on the other. The known reality, like farming, would shed light on the spiritual reality of the kingdom of heaven. That's a parable. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he speaking in riddles? That's exactly what the disciples wanted to know. We're going to come back to the parable itself in a bit. But let's look at this dialogue between the disciples and Jesus in verse 10 to 17. First, notice verse 10 through 13, actually. Disciples came to him after he spoke this parable, this seeming riddle. And they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Why? Because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. It's just striking. The disciples question Jesus' church growth strategy here. Why in the world, when it seems like we're just really starting to get off the ground here and gain a large following, why now do you start saying difficult things that are more difficult for the people to understand? Jesus tells us here that he spoke in parables in order to make a distinction. In order to make a distinction, that's why. The distinction between the disciples and the crowds. You see, either you're in the kingdom or you're not. Either you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or you're an enemy of the kingdom of heaven. There's no neutral ground. I mean, Jesus has been saying this. Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. The reality and worth of Christ is either revealed to you or it's hidden from you. Matthew 11:25, Jesus has already said, he's talking to the Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. So either you see or you don't see. Either it's been revealed to you or it hasn't. Either you're a disciple of Christ or not. And he speaks in parables in order to highlight that distinction, in order so that those who are his disciples would understand the kingdom of heaven and those who aren't part of the kingdom would be puzzled and walk away, I don't know what he's talking about. I find no value in what he said. Now, it's not only to make a distinction between the disciples and the crowds that Jesus spoke in parables, but Jesus spoke in parables also as a sign of blessing and a sign of judgment. A sign of blessing and a sign of judgment. Verse 12. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. There's a huge difference. One is blessing, one is judgment, condemnation. To understand and to know the mysteries of the kingdom is to be blessed. Jesus already said that. To you it has been given to know these things. Given by whom? By the Father. You see? And so, it's a sign of blessing, first of all, because since God has already given them the ability to know the mysteries, verse 11, they now have that gift in verse 12 and use that gift of being able to know and understand the Word of God. The true disciples now use that gift in order to know God more and more. That's what he's saying when, if you have to those who have, shall more shall be given and you'll have an abundance. You see, if God has saved you, Christian, he has enabled you and gifted you with the ability to understand the Word of God. He has given you a new heart. He's given you the mind of Christ. And if you utilize that, if you actually practice and put into practice this ability now to understand the Word, more will be given to you. You'll be given more understanding. You'll be given a greater glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. and you'll have an abundance, he says. What a gift it is that our Lord would grant us to know him. Christian, do you understand that that's a gift for you this morning? Don't squander that gift. Use it in order to have an abundance of Christ. But this is also not just a sign of blessing, it's also a sign of judgment. Because for many, Jesus was just a new show in town, really. They had no true knowledge of Christ, no intention of repenting of their sins and following Christ as Lord. So that's why Jesus responds in speaking in a way that the mysteries of the kingdom would remain hidden and veiled to them. That's what he says. Even what he has shall be taken away from that one. The light that they thought that they had would begin to fade. The knowledge that they thought they had would begin to be rejected by their heart. One commentator says, sin and unbelief are the punishments of sin and unbelief. Do you understand that? Because of your rebellion, because of your sin, and not valuing Christ, not loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not repenting from your sin and turning to Christ in faith, because of your sin, and because you won't believe him, when you've heard the gospel, when you've heard that God has sent his Son to this earth in order to die on the cross in the place of sinners, so that because they place their faith in Christ, they would not be punished for their sins, their judgment, their condemnation wouldn't fall on their heads, it would fall on Christ instead. Those who hear that and disbelieve it, God says, even what you have will be taken away from you. You want your sin? You're going to remain in unbelief? I'll give you more sin and leave you to your unbelief. You'll become harder and harder against the Lord. You won't want to hear him. This is why Jesus spoke in parables. Verse 13. Because though they have been seeing and hearing Jesus' ministry up to this point for 2 years now, they still didn't truly see or hear. They saw him do great things. They heard him teach. But they didn't really see. And they didn't really hear. This sad reality has been the pattern of the people of God and people of Israel since the Old Testament. That's why in verse 14 and 15, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6. So let's turn there to Isaiah chapter 6. If you would turn there with me in your Bibles. You have to see this because we're not going to just look at what Jesus quotes. Now, we know that Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. The wording's a bit different. We'll talk about that in a moment. But you have to understand the context of these words that were given to Isaiah that Jesus quotes. The context is, I hope, maybe a familiar passage to you this morning. It begins in Isaiah 6, verse 1. Jesus quotes from verse 9 and 10, but let's go to verse 1 to get the full picture. In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah 6, 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke. Notice Isaiah's response. Then I said, "Woe is me. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand. which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And as a sign of atonement, he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now, let's pause there. Isaiah has just taken in the glory of the pre-incarnate Son of God. We learn that from John 12:41, that this person that Isaiah sees on the throne is Jesus before he comes to earth. And after taking in this stunning scene, after looking upon the glory of God in this vision, and seeing what even these perfect, sinless angels can't even look at, because they have to cover their face to the glory of God. You understand how stunning and marvelous this scene is, that even an angel that has never sinned, that is perfect, that is sinless, has to cover their face. And Isaiah gets to take it all in. And of course, his response is, woe is me, I am broken. What am I doing here? I don't deserve to be here. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm impure, God. Flee from me, or send me away. I shouldn't be here in your presence. You're holy, holy, holy. But God, in his grace, he atones. He signifies the atonement for Isaiah's sins. He pays for his sin. He signifies that with this burning coal. And then Isaiah is commissioned to go to the people of Israel with a message. And can you imagine that the Lord of hosts says, does anybody want to go for us? Do we have a volunteer who will go and speak on our behalf to the people? I mean, of course, Isaiah would say, here am I, send me. I want them to know what I just saw. I want them to see what I see. I want them to treasure the glory of God like I do. I want them to have a glimpse of the heavenly majesty of my God, just a taste of it that I've had. And so he says, yes, I'll go. Here I am, send me. But what message does God give Isaiah? It is not go and tell them all that you've seen and preach the gospel to them, and they're all going to get saved, and they're all going to be like you, and they're going to fall down before me in worship. Go and be my mouthpiece and bring in my people to fall at my throne, to worship me. That's what we would have done. That's the message we would have given to Isaiah. But that's not the message God gave. Verse 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. And Isaiah's response is, okay, how long, Lord? And God says, until I'm done, basically. Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, the land is devastated to desolation. Yahweh has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or like an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. He tells Isaiah, go, keep on preaching to them. They're not going to care what you say. It's going to go in one ear and out the other. They're going to be dull and insensitive to my word through you. And Isaiah says, how long? It's until God sends his Messiah, the root of Jesse, the stump of David, you could say, the holy seed, Jesus Christ, who's the stump. And so Jesus shows up and he says, you're fulfilling that passage. He tells the people, you're fulfilling that old pattern. Jesus says that the Pharisees and crowds are fulfilling Isaiah 6. That is, they are bringing the pattern of Isaiah 6 to its fullest and highest degree. You see, just like in Isaiah 6, these people have seen the glory of God, like Isaiah, but for them, it was the full revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, you see. Not just a vision for Isaiah, but God in flesh. They saw him with their own eyes. They heard his voice. They've seen it in full glory in Christ. But like Isaiah 6, but to a higher, fullest degree, these people don't really see. They don't really hear. But now it's brought to its most tragic and heartbreaking fulfillment, to its most heartbreaking end. Because if you remember in verse 10, it says, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Go back with me to Matthew 13. Jesus quotes it, but not verbatim. Notice verse 14 and 15. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And here's the adjustment. Here's the change. And I would heal them. You see, for the people of the Old Testament, it was this promise of healing of the soul. And they rejected that. And they rejected God's word and his command for them to repent and turn to him in full devotion. Though like Isaiah, they saw the glory of God. They saw it at the temple. But now in the New Testament, you see, what's happening is they are seeing the glory of God fully manifested before them in Christ. And they still are dull. Their hearts are still insensitive, callous. They don't care. Though they're following him around, they don't really care what he has to say. They just want to be entertained. They want a free meal. And Jesus says, this healing that you're rejecting is not just some promise like it was in the Old Testament. He says, I would heal you, but you won't come to me. You won't turn from your sin and come to me and find healing for your soul. You see, the opportunity to have the great soul physician mercifully heal them is standing right there before them. Do you understand? They're looking at the great physician of the soul. They're looking at the healer, the one who has promised long ago that he will bind up the brokenhearted. heal the wounded. He's here now. And they say, no, I don't like what you're saying. You're a little too harsh. You're a little too rude. You want me to turn from all these things that I love? The cost is too high. No, thank you. Their hearts are dull. Their ears are closed. And their hearts have become hard towards Christ. This highlights the blessing that it is to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Because left to ourselves, we would do just the same thing. Maybe some of you are doing that still this morning. You're hearing the gospel. You're hearing the mysteries of the kingdom. But you're opting out. You think you have to do something in order to come to God. You think you have to figure it out in order to go to God. You think that God has to prove himself to you somehow in order to come to him. Whatever your excuse is, the healer is here and ready to bind up your broken heart, to heal all the wounds that sin has caused upon your soul. He's here and he's willing to heal you. You got to come to him though. You have to stop walking away from him towards your sin. You have to turn around and go to him. That's why Jesus just said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Now, this highlights, again, the blessing that it is to know Christ. Again, verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is speaking of God's eternal choice of men for salvation and his eternal choice of who to save is conditioned only upon his good pleasure. What do I mean? He saves whoever he wants to save. And Christian, that means he wanted to save you. It pleased him to show you his glory and to grant to you to know him. That pleased him to give that to you. And by the way, not the other person. You see, the reality is God must choose us because we would never choose him. Remember, this is the parable of the sower. Now, I've heard sermons and I've read commentaries where many preachers will say, I know it's called the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soils. Because that's what's focused. But that robs God of what he's doing. That robs Jesus of what he's teaching us. Jesus himself calls it the parable of the sower in verse 18. So we don't have the liberty to retitle this the parable of the soils. What do I mean? This whole parable, and all the parables that are to come, by the way, are all about what God is doing. That's what he's saying in verses 10 through 17. God gave you to know. He made you the good soil. That's from him. Left to yourself, you are like the seed falling on the roadside, in the rocky places, and in the thorns. If you know Christ this morning, if you treasure him, that was granted to you, Christian. You see, the reality is that all mankind is spiritually dead. That means powerless to change their state. And in that state of spiritual deadness, Man pridefully dismisses God, chooses to love his sin more than God. So God is now free to choose whomever he wills, because nobody's going to choose me. I got to choose them. You see? And indeed, he did choose us before the foundation of the world, setting his love upon us in Christ, appointing us to eternal life. And he did that not because of our works, not because he saw that we might believe in him one day. He saved us, and he granted us to know him because of his sovereign grace, because he chose to show himself to you, Christian. That's why you see him. Because he let you see him. John Calvin says, if it is asked why this privilege was peculiar to the disciples to be granted to know the kingdom, the reason, Calvin says, certainly will not be found in themselves. And Christ, by declaring that it was given to them, excludes all merit. No other reason will be found for this distinction between the disciples and the crowds, except that God calls to himself those whom he has graciously elected. That's what Jesus is saying over and over and over again. God gave this to you. He enables you to know him. He granted it to you, and not the next guy, not the next gal. He gave it to you. That's why Jesus says, I speak in parables, is to show that distinction, is to make it clear who received salvation from God and who didn't, who's in the kingdom and who's out. And especially these disciples were given the privilege to live in the time of fulfillment, verse 17, to see the Messiah and hear his voice was an immense privilege. The blessing is that God has given us the ability to see and hear, to be blessed. It means to be given a fullness of life and unbreakable joy from God that is experienced by the true believer. It is a blessedness, is a satisfied happiness, because God has given me all I could ever need in him. And so when he says, blessed are your eyes, verse 16, because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. He's speaking through the disciples to you, Christian. Do you understand the blessing that it is to see Christ for who he is, to hear his word, and to understand it, to value it, to actually care what God has to say to you? Do you understand the rich blessing that that is? To make it practical, may your eyes light up whenever they are fixed on the pages of Scripture. May your ears perk up whenever they hear the wonderful truths of God's word. May your eyes be flooded with joy and happiness when they're fixed on the glory of Christ. It is a blessing to know him. It is something that is given to a very few people. And Christian, you get to be one of those. Now, we turn to Jesus' explanation of his parable at the beginning of this passage. Now, in a sense, a lot of the explanation has already been done. We've already done kind of the groundwork here, looking at verses 10 through 17. We've already done a lot of the groundwork of explaining the parable before Jesus explained the parable. Because as we look at the parable of the sower, we see that this is really all about explaining the difference, explaining the different responses to Jesus' teaching. So Jesus has already been explaining why there's a difference, right? This is why. Because God chose to show it to some and not others. So he's already laid the groundwork for this distinction. Now he's going to explain what does that look like when people hear the gospel, when people hear the word of God. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. This is parallel to verse 3. And Jesus spoke to them, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. So both in the telling of the parable and the explanation, Jesus out front tells us what this is about. It's about the sower. It's not about the soil primarily. It's about the sower. Who's the sower then? The sower is first and foremost God. Secondarily, it is God sowing seed through Christ. And then now, today, it is Christ, God through Christ, through the church, through you, saints, sowing seed. So the sowing is the preaching and the declaration of the gospel and the truths of the scriptures. You see? That's the sowing. Who does that? Ultimately, God does that. He sends forth his word. He uses his Messiah, Jesus Christ. He uses the church, us. You see? So it's all about God, the sower. The seed is the word of God whenever it's taught or preached, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says, wherever the word of God is preached or expounded and people are assembled to hear it, the sayings of our Lord in this parable are found to be true. It describes what goes on as a general rule in all congregations. So we could even say that this parable is describing what's happening right now. You understand that? It's describing, you're being described somewhere in this parable. That's the question. So which one are you? Which soil are you? As God is speaking to you, scattering his seed of the gospel, as God is speaking to you, dear ones, which soil are you? How will you respond to his word? One is the hardened soil. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed has sown beside the road. This is parallel to verse 4 where it says, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them. This is the hardened soil, you could call it. These are the people who hear the word, even repeatedly. In fact, all four soils hear the word of the kingdom, the word of God, but only one responds rightly. And notice that these people, even these hardened soil people, these people do not refuse to listen to the word of God. In the immediate context, Jesus is talking about the crowds of people that are following him from town to town, from city to city. So they're following Jesus, exposing themselves voluntarily to the teachings of Jesus, to the seed being scattered upon their hearts, you see. It's not that person out there that will have nothing to do with God and doesn't want to hear one word from the Bible. That's not necessarily who he's talking about. He's talking about us in here who don't really care what's being said. So these are churchgoers. Their names are known among the community of believers. 2 Timothy 4:4 speaks about even those within the church who will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And like the hardened road, their hearts have become unreceptive to God's word. And it goes in one ear and out the other. There is no real interest in what is said. They're careless, they're thoughtless, and unconcerned when it comes to the realities of the kingdom. And so, of course, the enemy comes and snatches away that seed. He does this often by distraction. So that after the sermon, it's just on to the next thing. What are we having for lunch today? And God's word is forgotten by the time you leave the parking lot. Be warned, dear ones. Initial rejection of the message often leads to perpetual rejection of the message. So, if you reject today, you're more likely to reject next week. And even more likely to reject the next week. Do you understand? Why? Because the same sun that melts wax is the same sun that hardens clay. That's why. Secondly, is a superficial soil. This is talking about what's said in verse 5 and 6. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Jesus explains this in verse 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So this kind of soil, you might have an improper picture of this in your mind. It's not that, you know, it's this flower bed, this flower bed with dirt, and then there's like pebbles and rocks and stones mixed in with the dirt. That's not what he's talking about here. This actually is something even more serious. This is talking about when there is a hard layer of limestone or bedrock in the ground, and then a thin layer of topsoil on top of that hard stone. What would happen when a seed fell on that kind of ground? There was no depth of soil for roots. It couldn't penetrate past the bedrock. And so all the energy of that seedling would go into the stalk and into the leaves. And it looked very vibrant right out the gate. But there was hardly any roots at all underground. The reality is that when the warmer months would come, that little plant would wither up and die. We see this in the life of the church. People come, often in great need. They feel they have nowhere else to go. They hear the good news of the gospel. They're so excited to receive it. They might even smile. They start showing up to all the meetings, and they're smiling and they're excited about the things of God. But the reality is, it's all temporary. This is one in a string of new leaves that the person is turning in their life. One commentator says, just as quickly as they are kindled into a flame, the heart cools. Just as quickly. You see, when affliction and persecution comes, the cost is just too high and they fall away. Affliction is any trouble, any tribulation. It's the pressure of sin, the flesh, and the world. Persecution is any kind of physical or relational harassment caused by someone's claim to Christianity. And so, of course, if there's no root that goes down deep to draw upon Christ in those times of trouble, it's no surprise that that person would fall away. One commentator says, they are the Messiah's fair-weather friends. Oh, dear one, are you a fair-weather Christian? Hebrews 3:12 warns us, see to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is that you? Third is the crowded soil. The crowded soil. Speaking of verse 7, Jesus said it in verse 7, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And then he explains it in verse 22. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In this description, the weeds and thorn bushes are stronger than the small little seedling, and so they sap all the nutrients from the ground and take up all the sunlight in the air, choking and starving out that little plant. Jesus' words here, the worry of the world is the undue care and anxiety over the things that the world prizes. We're going to continue this next week. And we'll dive deeper into especially these soils. And we'll give you some helps by God's grace. We'll give you some helps to pull out the weeds in your own heart. But a warning, Christians. Dear church, these first three, the hardened path, the rocky soil, and the soil with the thorns in it. These are not talking about carnal Christians. You understand? These all three are talking about people that are outside the kingdom, people that are headed towards destruction. Only one is called the good soil. And that one is the fruitful soil. And so just to leave you with this, when you hear the word of God preached, Christian, what happens? Are you changed? Do you live differently, speak differently, think differently? That's fruit. If there's no fruit, you got no root, you see. And so, dear ones, prove what you are. Not to me, but to the Lord. Show Him. Demonstrate that you are the good soil, Christian. By living according to the Word of God. By manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By evangelizing and preaching the gospel by joining in. Remember, Jesus just said, he who does not gather with me scatters. Join Jesus in this grand expedition to go out into the world, to go out to those around you, and to give the gospel, to give the good news. That's just one way you can be a fruitful Christian. Do people know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you're good soil? Or has the loves of this world crowded out your love for Christ? Oh, may it not be said of you, dear one. Love Him, Him alone. Show yourself to be that good soil. Show yourself to be one of those who has been given to know Him. It is a gift. We'll continue this next week. Stand with me as we pray, please. Heavenly Father,